And what we've been dealing with in Finding True North and what we focused on a few weeks ago is that the attitude that will, without a doubt, open the doors for opportunity and for blessing and for our lives having meaning and purpose and value in other people's lives is to adopt an other attitude. You remember that? To where we focus on others and not ourselves, because our natural proclivity is towards selfishness. And a life filled with selfishness is not filled with meaning and purpose and value, and a life filled with selfishness gives no meaning, value, or purpose. Selfishness. You know, it's no accident that Jesus talked about selfishness so much. But he also talked about selfishness's kissing cousin, greed. Greed is nothing more than selfishness applied to our finances, and our natural proclivity is toward greed. Nowhere do we see selfishness so applied than with greed. And greed drives us to do ugly things. Greed drives us to do strange things. Greed, in fact, causes us to live out of sync with what we say our values are. Listen to me. Greed causes us to live out of sync with what we say that our values are. You can say that debt is bad. You can say that family is number one in your life. You can say that you are a Christian and you love God. And I would say, can I see your checkbook? Will your checkbook prove that the values that you say are important really are? It's where the rubber meets the road. Will your checkbook give testimony to the fact that debt is a waste? Will your checkbook give testimony to the fact that family is number one? Will your checkbook give testimony to the fact that you're a Christian and you love God? Fact is, in way too many of our lives, our checkbook is out of balance. It is out of balance, and it's weighted heavily in greed and not need. Now, if you know me at all, you know that I love to teach about money, which is kind of a change from my past. Because in seminary, I was taught to stay as far away from money as you possibly can, because it angers people. When you start talking about money, people react. When you start talking about money, in fact, non-Christians have this misunderstanding of that all the church cares about is money, and so stay away from it. Don't talk about it. And for decades, I did just that. I was a dutiful student. And I thought, I am not going to talk about it, only when I have to. Only when I have to. Until about 15 years ago, when for some reason the scales from my eyes were removed, and I began to see amazing things about the Bible, about God's Word, and I began to see that, you know what? To not teach about money is to not teach about one of the things that occupies the majority of our time. Anybody think about money this week? We all did. It's a dumb question. Some of us are struggling in this room. I mean struggling under a weight of burden, and that burden goes with them every minute of the day. That's all they're thinking about is money and the lack of it. All of us attended to money this week. And so I'm thinking, okay, something that all of us think about and wrestle with each and every day of our lives, and I'm going to stay away from that? God doesn't? Why would I? That just doesn't make sense, does it? That the thing that all of us are so consumed with that we wouldn't spend some moments and apply God's word of wisdom to that area of our lives, that doesn't make any sense. And secondarily, I saw in my own life that this is a source of enormous blessing. I mean enormous blessing in a way that you would never imagine, because the way that we deal with our money reverberates to every sphere of our lives. I didn't understand that, but it's true. And so for me not to preach about money is to withhold blessing from people, and I just won't do that. So I love, I mean, love talking about finances, because God gives it to us to be a blessing, not a curse. And it's only when we use it in proportion to what he says is going to bring blessing, do the floodgates of blessing happen. So get ready. Hang on to your seats. Buckle up if you want. But here we go. Money is important to us. I love the story of the hip young guy that he bought a new Ferrari GTO. And he took it out for a spin, and he stopped at a red light, and an old man pulled up in a moped right next to him. And the old man's looking at this beautiful red Ferrari, and he says, "My goodness, that's a beautiful car." And the guy says, "It cost $500,000. The old man says, "You are kidding. Why would a car cost that much? What makes it cost so much?" And he says, "That car will do up to 320 miles an hour." And the moped driver, the old guy, he said, "You mind if I take a look inside?" And the guy says, "Sure, come on." And so he gets off his moped and he looks inside at this beautiful interior of this red Ferrari. And then he gets out, and just as the light changed, the driver, he decided to show the old man just what this car could do. And so, he floored it, and within 30 seconds, the speedometer read 160 miles an hour. And suddenly, he's, feeling real proud of himself, and he looks in the rearview mirror, and he sees this dot way far away. But it's coming at him quick, he watches and watches and watches, and all of a sudden goes, zoom, goes past him. And he thinks, what could go faster than my Ferrari? And then he's driving along, and he sees the what looked like the same dot coming at him, and shoots go by, and he said, it looks strangely like that old guy on his moped. And so he's looking in his mirror again, and here it comes again. A spot, and then all of a sudden get bigger, 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 bigger. And then all of a sudden, wham, crashes up against his back bumper. He stops the car, gets out. It's the old guy laying there with his moped. The guy says, what happened? What can I do for you? And he says, "You can unhook my suspenders from your rear view, your mirror." Okay, that's kind of like a cartoon, isn't it? I just get the Roadrunner in my mind. Stuff matters to us. And so why wouldn't we apply God's word to something that is so consuming to us? But that's not the only reason that I changed my whole tenor of ministry. Is that it's not only important to us. I discovered it is important to God. I was stunned to find out how important it is for God. Money and possessions are huge issues for each one of us, but they are huge issues for God. I woke up to how important an issue this was to God. In the Bible, here's some facts, fill in the blanks. In the Bible, 16 out of 38 parables of Jesus concern themselves with money and possessions. 16 out of 38. In the Gospels, an amazing 1 out of 10 verses deals directly with this subject. Now, here's one. The Bible devotes 500 verses to prayer, less than 500 verses to faith, but over 2,000 verses to money and possessions. Is that astounding or what? 16 out of 38 parables, Jesus is dealing with this whole issue of money and possessions. 1 out of 10 verses in the gospel deals with money and possessions. 500 verses on faith, 500 verses on prayer, 2,000 on money and possessions. Why do you think that is? Jesus himself tells us. Matthew chapter 6, verse 21, he says, "For where your treasure is, there will be your heart also." There is the principle that is the truth. Wherever our treasure is, there our heart is also. And guess what? God cares about our hearts. He cares about the devotion of our lives. God created you. God has a purpose for you. God loves you. God wants to live in relationship with you. God wants your heart. He wants my heart. And therefore, has to deal with where we invest our treasure, because where we invest our treasure is where our hearts are. That makes sense, doesn't it? I believe our money is all too often a burden rather than a blessing. Way too many of us are out of whack with our finances. They are burdened by them. Money, money, money. Our whole lives are consumed with this stuff, and most of us don't know how to handle it. We're not taught how to handle it. Now, in May, we focused on economic recovery. And I devoted two Sundays to talking about personal financial management. And I'm not going to go over that again. We just did that in May. There are CDs out in the hallway at the resource table. They look like this. And normally we sell these for $3, but today you just take it. We want to give it to you. If you weren't here, or if you need the basic principles for personal financial management, then pick up one of these CDs and listen to it, because it is vital. God cares about this stuff so that your money is a blessing and not a curse. And it is a blessing not only to you, but to other people. In this, we talk about keeping good records and planning your spending and saving for the future and returning 10% to God and enjoying what we have, that thing called contentment that sometimes is elusive for us and is a big cause of our financial problems, is that we're not content. All of that in the CD, it is a steal for free. But this is all a prelude to what I'm going to talk about today, because what I'm going to talk about today are true north principles, true north issues that are so key in our approaching our finances in a way that has balance, in a way that has our bearings in the right place, so that we can be investors in life, not hoarders, so that we can be suppliers of blessings to others, not a loading dock where we just receive everything and keep it in the warehouse. And when we do this, when we implement the principles that God lays forth with regard to finances, then there is immense blessing to be had in your life. In fact, the single greatest avenue of blessing in your life that God has given involves finances. Not because of finances, not because of money, but because of the heart. Are you with me? Life proves this out. My life has proven this out. I guess that's part of the reason I'm so passionate about this, is that once finances came into play and I was more operating like God wanted me to, my life changed in a way that I'd have never imagined, but it changed. And so there's blessing to be had here. You just squeeze every ounce of it out of you can today. Here's some principles that will provide some true north bearings for your financial future. They'll tip the scale of your checkbook away from greed and onto benevolent value, and will open the door for blessing. Are you ready? The first issue that is the most important issue is the ownership principle. It is the ownership principle, and this principle says, who owns your money? Here's the answer. God does. It isn't your money. It isn't my money. It is God's money. Every blessing that I have is not a possession. It is a loan. It is a gift. Every breath we breathe, every one we love, every joy that we experience, it all comes from God. We don't get this, but it is the true north principle. Psalm 24, verse 1 says, the earth and everything on it belong to the Lord. The world and its people belong to Him. What does that not include? That pretty much is all-inclusive, isn't it? Everything belongs to God. Every blessing that I have, every resource that I have is God's. It's not mine in the first place. Everything is God's, and what we are is we're merely managers of what he gives to us. Too many of us approach life with the attitude that I own it all. It's mine. Which does what? Well, if it's all mine, then it causes me, A, to worry on the one hand, because I've got to hang on to what is mine. But it also gives me misplaced pride, too. It opens the door for pride to come. This is mine. This is what I've accumulated. Look at what I've got. You don't have anything. God has given you a gift, and you are a manager of it. If we approached our lives with that true north principle, do you think life would change? Do you think our perspective would change? Okay, do you hear the baby? The gift of God. But it diverted my attention a minute. You know, there's a funny thing that happens when I preach, is that oftentimes I'll be saying one thing and thinking another. I'm a multitasker. Because I'll be preaching just wonderful stuff, and I'll be thinking to myself, no one is listening. Bob is drifting off. You know, but I'm thinking all this stuff while I'm saying other things. It's amazing the way the human psyche is, the ability. And it happened to me just now, not only with the baby, but I'm also thinking, you know, that tomorrow's my 33rd anniversary, and I kind of like to celebrate, and I kind of like to take Chris out to dinner. But I really don't have the money to do that. So I thought, I wonder if I could just ask if any of you love me enough to give me like $50 to take my wife out to Beverly's, or anybody love me enough to give me $50? You do? Well, then give it to me. $50? You give me a hug. Where is that redeemable at? Well, thank you, Vladimir. Okay. If I have another thought, I'll let you know. This week, talking about money, I was going to do a wonderful thing for my wife. My wife's car, her Toyota Camry, has 106,000 miles on it. And so I was going to invest a little money into servicing it, you know, giving it its 90,000 maintenance. 16,000, well, you know, but so what? So I take it in and I say, you know, do the works. And it was going to cost over $2,000. Because the head gasket needed to be changed and the new timing belt, blah, blah, blah. But I thought, I was just feeling so good, you know, good that I love my wife enough to maintain the car. And so I took it, you know, Tuesday morning and Tuesday afternoon. They give me a call and they say, we pulled the head off the engine and we need to talk to you about what we found. They left a message that I lived with all night. See, that's not a good thing when your mechanic calls and said, we just kind of like to talk to you a minute. And so what he wanted to talk to me about is he took it off and he says, we've found nothing but sludge in there, and for us to go on would be a waste of your money. You either need a new car or a new engine. And so they slapped it back on and gave it back to me. And so now I'm looking at somewhere around $5,000 to do what needs to be done. And see, what I need to do is I need to put a license plate on my car that says, does not belong to Doug, it belongs to God. What a piece of junk he gave me. The bottom line is that, you know, who cares? You know, when everything is God's and he's going to take care of it. You know, I mean, you know, 20 years ago, I'd have freaked. Now, I don't really care. Because I know that God's going to provide. He has in the past and he will again. And God is the owner of everything. Now, I know some of you are thinking, how could that Vladimir give Doug $50? I know you're still thinking about that. You're kind of amazed at his generosity, aren't you? Vladimir, would you tell me why you gave me $50 so readily? That's not the reason. Okay, now you're playing this a little too good. During the hugging time, I gave this to Vladimir, and I said, Vladimir, when I ask for this, would you please give it to me? So he's an honest guy, because he could have just sat there and go. Or, even worse, during the beginning of the sermon, I could have seen him slither out. But he didn't do that. See, what Vladimir did, he so readily gave me $50 because I'd already given him the $50 to give to me. Do you see the point? See, this wasn't Vladimir's, and so he was very free to give it to me. Well, the bottom line is everything that we have is not ours. It's God's. He's given it to us, and he's asked us to manage it. See, this is the ownership principle that says, everything belongs to God. You got it? Can we go on? That's principle number one, the most important for us to get down. Going towards my car. Number two is the give and grow principle. That there is a maxim in life that is true is that when we become givers, that we by nature grow in our relationship with God and grow as people. The principle says that God is the owner of everything, and when we manage it well, with an other attitude, that there is growth that takes place in us. Godly management of finances produces growth in us. It draws us nearer to God. It draws us deeper in God. And it also deepens us as people. Matthew 6:21, for where your treasure is, there your heart will be also. In other words, when you place your treasure with God, then your heart will be with him, and you'll grow in your Christian walk exponentially. I've been in the ministry a lot of years, and the people that I know that walk closest to God are those that are faithful with their finances. It goes hand in hand. Those people that are nominal, those people that kind of dabble with God once in a while, not so much. Here's a fact. Is that there's a, you know, kind of a, not a controversy, but, you know, there is a disagreement in the church worldwide, nationwide, of whether a pastor should know what everybody gives. You know, some would say that it's important for a pastor to know what people give because you can gauge spiritual growth on that giving, which is true. You can also determine problems in your church by knowing what people give. Because it's a fact of life that the last thing to come to church is the wallet, and it's the first thing to go. You get that? When people get upset in the church, we do what comes natural. I just will withhold my money. And so they say that a pastor needs to know that. Well, I don't buy either one of those. I never have known what people give. I don't know what any of you give. I don't have a clue. Don't care. That's between you and God, bottom line. What my job is to lay forth principles of God, and you and God have to wrestle with how that's applied to your life. Do you get that? But throughout the years, I can tell. Just by the quality of life, the quality of the walk with God, I can tell. Because there's a give and grow principle that is put into play that when we are where our heart is, there our treasure is as well. And our treasure goes where our heart is. And God wants to say that, you know, I want you to be close to me and your heart matters. and therefore your treasure matters. It's a secondary thing, but it's important in your life. You know, most people say, well, you know, I'll be faithful to God with my giving. I will return 10% to him, you know, when I feel like it. When it feels good, I'll do it. Or when I have more, that's the one you hear most. When I have more, then I'll give it. Now, that's just dumb. Because even Jesus says, you know, that if you're faithful with little, you'll be faithful with much. Because it's a heart issue. It's not a financial issue. And he says, I want you to grow in your walk with me. And so trust me. And when you give, you'll grow. That's the second. The third, it leads to, you know, we got the ownership issue. Then you got the give and grow principle. And it leads to the do it now principle. This principle deals with what are you going to do with what you have now. It's not a future issue. It's a now issue. God is concerned with what we do with what he's given us now. Samuel Johnson said, the person who waits to do a great deal of good at once will never do anything. And that's true. Here are some typical things Christians say about tithing. He says, if I had $1 million, then I'd give half of it to God. How dumb do I look? If you're faithful with little, you'll be faithful with much. If you're not faithful with little, you won't be faithful with much. If you aren't given sacrificially with what you have now, you won't give sacrificially when you have more. We'll just find other places for it. I wasn't born yesterday. It's the natural thing for all of us to do. If you aren't given sacrificially with a little, you won't give sacrificially with a lot. Why is that? Because there's a spiritual principle at work in our lives. The principle has shown itself time and time and time again. It's not how much of the world that we have that dictates our generosity to God. It's how much of us does God have. Period. Life bears that out. You want to hear some more statistics? You saw some, you know, before the message. You want to hear some more? Poorer Americans give a greater percentage of their income away to charity. In 1998, those who earned under $10,000 gave 5.2% of their total income. Those who earned $10,000 to $20,000 gave 3.3%. You see it going down? And those who earned $75,000 to $100,000 gave 1.6%. It isn't the amount, it's the sacrifice that is exemplified. You know, we had this happen. Chris saw this firsthand. It was a Christmas Eve service about 10, 12 years ago. And somebody came to church from her work. And this person, you know, never goes to church. But when the offering time came around, what he did is he displayed the $100 bill that he had. You know, it's like, you know, he might as well have just said, hey, this is what I'm going to give, because, you know, he made it clear to everybody around him that this is what he was going to put in the plate. The only thing is, this guy is almost a millionaire. You know, and so be like me waving my penny. Hey, look what I'm giving. Here's a big penny. It's about the same deal. You know, here, it isn't the amount that you give, it's the sacrifice that exemplified. It's the heart issue that's in play here. Do we get that? Another one, you know, another statement that people make is that they say, I can't afford to tithe. And I said, well, of course you can't. None of us can. You know, it's an act of faith. It's a step of trust to do it now. Here's what God says in Malachi 3, verse 8. It says, will a man rob God? This is kind of harsh language. And yet you are robbing me. But you say, how are we robbing you? In your tithes and your offerings. Do it now. Some people have said that, you know, what they need to do, you know, they're here, they're not even close to tithing, and what I'm going to do is I'm going to use the gradual method to get there. You know, that I'll increase 1% this year, 1% another year, you know, and finally, I'll be faithful. And there have been studies, you know, Roy Cotton interviewed 100 tithers, and he asked, how many of you, how did you begin tithing? And only 3% got there by the gradual method. I counseled Bob last year. And Bob and Lucy have been having marriage problems for years. And last year, Lucy found out that Bob was having constant affairs. And Bob came to see me, and he told me that he was averaging five affairs with five different women for a long time. And, you know, he wanted his marriage to work, and so he wanted me to help him. And so I just asked him, I said, well, do you think that you went the upcoming year that you could have just four affairs with four different women? And then the next year we'll go to three with three different women, two. And then ultimately you can tell your wife that, you know, someday you'll be faithful. Well, that's stupid. Okay, you get the point, right? I read this statement, it was piercing. Partial obedience is disobedient. What God wants to say is do it now. Trust me now. And that leads to principle number four, and that is who's number one principle. Contrary to popular practice, God desires the first of everything. The best, not the worst. The first, not what's left over. The cream, not the sludge. Proverbs chapter 3 says, honor the Lord with your wealth, with the first fruits of your crops. And the first fruits are those that are the best. The first. And that's reaffirmed in the New Testament. It says, on the first day of the week, let each of you lay something aside, storing up as he may prosper. Here's my favorite illustration of this. I have a loaf of bread here. It's my salary. I just got paid today, the 15th. So I open up the envelope, and there's the check, and there's the money. And so, I can't get it open. Here's my salary for the month. And guess what? Hard to manage. Taxes. Right off the top. So this is what I got left. Then I've got a mortgage payment that's four slices thick. And I send that in. Then I've got old La Vista. Wants a slice. Then the city of Spokane for sewer and trash, they want one. I'll give that. And then Chris has got this ridiculous thought that she'd like to eat. So I do that. Then Chris has this ridiculous notion that we should probably have clothes on our backs. So that's more. And of course, we all need television, cable, internet. That is a must. And so then also, these credit card companies, they insist that when we buy stuff that we pay it off. And so take some of that to pay off debt, and I better put away some for the car in case it ever needs to be repaired. We do that. And then, of course, there's, you know, incidentals, lattes, and that kind of thing, going out to eat once in a while with the $50 that Vladimir just gave me. And there's that. And so I'm getting to the end of the month, and oh, yeah. Oh, there's a God thing. Okay. Well, here, this is for you. Isn't that the way that we approach it? If we got something left over, we'll throw it to God. What does God say? It says, you give it first. You give your best first. You know, that's a total reorientation for us, is to wear a mindset that says, you know what? God is first. He is not last. You know, he gets my best, not what's left over. We do that so readily with our time, with our energy, with our resources, with our money. And when we put him first, something miraculous happens in our heart. Why? Because where your treasure is, there will be your heart also. Honor the Lord with your wealth and with the first fruits of all your crops, he says. It's the who's number one principle. And lastly, what kind of caps this whole thing off is the big shovel principle. And you know what this principle says? You cannot outgive God. God has a bigger shovel than you do. He says, if you do your part, I will do even more. I want you to look at what Luke chapter 6, verse 38 says, given it will be given to you, a good measure pressed down, shaken together, running over will be poured into your lap. Now notice this next phrase, for with the measure that you use, it will be measured to you. With what you give God to work with, that becomes the process, the stuff of which blessing is made. When we are faithful to Him, the fact of the matter is, He will give to us in greater preponderance than we give to Him. You know, there was a guy that was a big giver, and he was asked, how do you give so much to God? And he says, well, you know, God says to me that if I do my part, then He'll do more. And he says, I shovel it, and the thing is God's got a bigger shovel than I do. God's shovel of blessing that He promises us says that what He wants to do is to bless us abundantly. And it is a fact, folks. It is a fact. The big shovel principle, when we seek to be faithful to Him with what He has given to us, because He owns it all to start with, will be a blessing. In Malachi chapter 3, verses 8 to 10, I want to highlight a few things for you as we close. And that is this, is that when we are faithful to Him, when we trust Him with what He has said to us, and Malachi 3 says, test me in this. Go ahead, try me. I want you to see what it says in Malachi chapter 10. And first of all, it says, God will provide for you. He says, bring the whole tithe into the storehouse, that there may be food in my house. Test me in this, says the Lord Almighty, and see if I will not throw open the floodgates of heaven and pour out so much blessing that you will not have room enough for it. I know what you're saying. You're saying, Pastor, are you telling me that God will take care of me in every area of my life, including finances, if I put God first? And I would say to you, no, that's not what I'm saying. That's what God is saying. Don't trust what I say, trust what He says. He says that if we'll be faithful, that He will bless us in every area of our lives. This isn't Wagner's trust test. This isn't Beyond Grace Fellowship's trust test. This is God's trust test to each one of us. God will provide for you. But secondly, in Malachi 3, 8 to 10, not only will God provide for you, but God will protect you. Look at what it says in verse 11. He says, then I will prevent pests from devouring your crops, and the vines in your field will not cast their fruit, says the Lord Almighty. There's a protection that is engaged when we are faithful to Him. And thirdly, that God will use you. In verse 12, it says, then all the nations will call you blessed, for yours will be a delightful land, says the Lord Almighty. You will be a blessing to others because of it. You will have an effect in other people's lives because of it. It will serve as an inspiration for other people. When we put these biblical principles into play, there is an enormous blessing. And lastly, what God wants is us to commit to live the river principle. Keep this in mind. He wants us to put into play the river principle. God doesn't intend to bless you so that you can hoard it. This isn't a reservoir principle. He doesn't bless us so that we get more and more and more and more and more and more. He blesses us so that we can be a river of blessing to others. So it flows through our lives and touches others. And there is such joy that comes from that. He gives it so we can be a river of blessing, not only, to me and mine, but to others. Here's what Jesus says. He says, if you try to keep your life for yourself, you'll lose it. But if you give up your life for me, you will find true life. And how do you benefit if you gain the whole world, but you lose or forfeit your own soul in the process? What does it gain you if you've got everything and you lose your soul for all eternity? No gain. No gain. God wants to reorient us, to give us true North principles that turns the way that we think about not only our finances, but about our lives. He wants us to be a river of blessing to others. So let's take a step today. Is there an attitude that you truly need to pray and to adopt? Is it an attitude of ownership that you say to yourself, you know what? I don't see everything as God's. I see it as mine. Is that an attitude that you need to adopt? Is there a sin that you need to confess? Lord, I'm way too greedy. I've been given way too much and I'm too greedy. Lord, eradicate that in me. Is there a truth that you need to believe in the core of your being? Do you really believe that God is trustworthy? Do you really believe that you can trust Him? Do you need an example to follow? Do you need a promise to embrace that God will provide you, provide for you, will protect you? Let's pray. Father, Lord, this is an area of our lives that is huge. It occupies the greater portion of our thought time, the greater portion of our daily time as we work for it and we manage it and we worry about it. And I just pray, Lord, that what you would do is reorient us to the degree that we see our finances from your perspective, through your eyes, and not our own. That we would not adopt the world's value system with regard to our finances, which is a greed system, but that we would adopt a river principle, that we would see that what you have given to us is to not only bless us, but to bless others. And when we are faithful with that, when we trust you enough to be faithful, that there's enormous blessing that can be had. So, Lord, we offer this to you. Do a work in each one of us, Lord. Make application to each one of us today. Stir in us, even as we leave this place, so that we become people that are more reflective of your grace and your goodness and your power. All in the name of Jesus. Amen.